first day of the rest of our lives until the Lord comes back. Amen. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be sharing on the humanity of Christ. As I began considering this and thinking about it, I was a bit overwhelmed that we're touching something that's very sacred, the humanity of our Lord Jesus. So I want to say a prayer this morning to help us. Lord, as we come this morning to you, Lord, we are totally dependent on you. Lord, we feel so inadequate, particularly in this matter, Lord Jesus, of your humanity. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you have rent the veil. You've provided the means by which we can enter in, even into your presence. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have provided the Holy Spirit by which he can bring us clarity and a real seeing, revelation of who you are. Lord, just not an understanding, but a real seeing, a real revelation. Lord, this morning, I just want to come and we all want to stand, Lord, under that open heaven. Lord, we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, to be able to speak, to be able to receive. Lord, we come to you saying this morning, we would see Jesus. Lord, bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. He is Son of God shows us the relationship that he has with God the Father. The Son of Man shows us the relationship he has with humanity, that he has with man, that he has with you and I. He became a man when he was incarnate. He didn't lose his deity, but it does say that he emptied himself. So what does that mean? It means he set aside his glory and the attributes of his deity. Now, we know he set aside his glory because the Lord in John 17 said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you. And also, his attributes as deity, he set aside. Just one example, he was no longer omnipresent as a man. As God, he was. He was everywhere. But as a man, he limited himself to time and space like we are. He was like us. The miracles that our Lord performed were not out from himself. He did not do it out from himself or because he was deity. And the deity has all power. But the power that he came through the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he expressed it as a man in his humanity. So he was able, as a man, to express the power of God on this earth. In his humanity, while he was Son of Man, he was totally dependent on heaven. He was totally dependent on the Father. He lived a life of absolute dependence. Now, brothers and sisters, that is what is so hard for us. We're so independent-minded. Our human nature, our fallen human nature, it is a very independent nature. But the Lord, as man, that new humanity, brothers and sisters, he became totally dependent on his Father and the Holy Spirit to speak to him. That is how he humbled himself as a man. I said another way. Whatever he did, whatever he said, it wasn't out from himself, his self-life. It was always from the Father and through the power of the Holy Spirit. His self-life was a pure self-life, but it was not his resource for his actions and for his life. John 5:19, the Lord himself said this, I can do nothing out from myself, but what I see the Father do, whatsoever things the Father does, these I also do. That is the principle by which he lived all of his life. And that is what a life that the Lord has called us to learn that very simple life of complete dependence. Knowing Christ in his humanity is absolutely vital for the Christian life. Without the fact and truth of the reality of the humanity, the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, we really can't live the Christian faith. Only the perfect man, such as Jesus was, can deliver man from his guilt and the power of sin. Only Christ, as a perfect man, could take become God's Lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb. Only that perfect man in Christ Jesus, that perfect humanity, could cause us to be reconciled to God. If Christ was not the perfect man, you would not have an open heaven today. You would not have fellowship with God. You would be without hope in this world. In our Lord Jesus Christ as man, there was no sin in him. He was perfect, a perfect man in every way. And this is very important. He was the man God intended Adam to be. He was the man God intended Adam to be. He was the man that he intended for all of us to be. He was the man that he intended that you and I be. And he is so other than we are, and we know that. At his ascension, he did not put off his humanity. He went back to the throne as a son of man. And he sits at God's right hand. You know that song we sing? We have a man in glory. There's a man in glory. He triumphed, was triumphant as a man. When you're born again, born of the Spirit, Christ came into your life. Now we say that. We talk to our children about Christ coming into your heart to accept him into your heart. Well, brothers and sisters, sometimes I don't know that we truly appreciate what that means and what has happened in our lives when we say that Christ has come into our heart. It is that triumphant humanity that has come into your heart. It is that perfect humanity that has come into your life. Christ has come into your life. That means that perfect humanity is also there, but it's in Christ. It's not in your old self-life. It never will be. It's always in Christ, but Christ is in you. And that is the life that is available to us, brothers and sisters. And as I thought about this, I said, Lord, forgive me how little I take advantage of that life, that perfect life, that perfect humanity that is in me. And it is a life on which we will learn as we grow in Christ to depend on rather than on ourselves. So what is the purpose of humanity? I'll read a couple of scriptures. Genesis 1:6, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. You know, the after his image and likeness, it's after his character, after his nature, after his likeness. No other creation had this quality. Even the angels were not made in his image and after his likeness. Man was a very special blessing to the Lord and great intent. In Genesis 5:2, it says, male and female created he them, and he blessed them and called their name man. The humanity of man was not deity, but man became a special vessel created to be an expression of God, to be an expression of his character, of his heart, and to be able to express his heart and mind. That is a very special purpose for which you and I were created. We know this because Christ, the perfect man, said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, Christ, this perfect man, is the one who is able to fully bring forth the image of God to us and to reveal it to us, to express God to us. But that life is in you and me. Later, the Apostle Paul said, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? That God has created you that he might reveal his Son in you, this perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus. This was God's heart, brothers and sisters. Like I said, humanity. We have not received the life like the angels have. We're created after the image and likeness of God. Brothers and sisters, I was touched by how much, how precious man is to God. You are precious to the Lord Jesus. You're a precious vessel. We know that. We just had this table. We know he gave his life for us. He even paid the price for our sins that we might be reconciled to God. That's how precious he is to us. And even after man fell, he didn't just do away with Adam. Remember, he gave him those coats of skins as a covering so that he could still have fellowship. But even that fellowship was clouded, brothers and sisters, because of the fallen nature of Adam. Let's do look at the history of humanity a little bit. We need to appreciate the humanity of, well, I'll put it this way. We need to see clearly that we today have a fallen humanity, but we also have that perfect humanity in Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. Now, this is where the first mention of Son of Man is in the Bible. This is where we see that term, Son of Man. For what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and has put all things under his feet. This is the place, the position, which Adam had before his fall. This is his original condition, original place that God intended for him. We know Christ becomes the real fulfillment of all this, but it was Adam's in the very beginning. But we know that God intended, before Adam fell, what he intended was that he would mature and grow. He had this humanity from God, but that humanity needed to grow and mature and become grow into fullness. And you know how he was going to do that? By voluntarily taking of the tree of life. In other words, fully dependent on the tree of life. For Adam's humanity to become full and to the glory that God intended for it, he would have to become totally dependent on the tree of life. But Adam was tested in this, and he was warned about not eating of the tree of life, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam chose to live an independent life, a life not depending on God or the tree of life, but on his knowledge of good and evil. Brothers and sisters, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. But today, don't we find ourselves wanting to live an independent life sometimes? I say this with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're very independent, not depending on God, but on ourselves, brothers and sisters. Adam failed, and that failed humanity, the human nature in Adam, that failed nature was passed on to all the future generations. And I think we know that. It was passed on even to you and me. We know this because Adam's firstborn, Cain, killed his brother, Adam. Failed humanity, brothers and sisters. And this humanity never improved. It got worse and worse. The knowledge of good and evil did not help them. It just condemned them. It progressively got worse until God could bear it no more. The depravity of man got so bad, it increased beyond the point of no return. Now, if you know, Kenny mentioned about the airplane and the lift and the drag and all of that last week. But also, when you take off, if you've been in a commercial airliner, and you start down the runway, you get to the speed, up to a certain amount of speed, and you reach the point of no return. You have no choice. You can no longer shut the engines down because you started to lift off. Brothers and sisters, all you can do is add power and go on. And that's called the point of no return. Brothers and sisters, humanity reached its point of no return. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man on earth, and he grieved him at his heart. The Lord was grieved in his heart and said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. That's the nature, that old man, that brothers and sisters, unfortunately, is still with us. And I'll talk more about that. So God flooded the earth, and you remember the story, and he destroyed all of mankind and the creatures except for Noah and his family. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think of that. I don't know how many millions of people were on the earth at that time, but only one man and his family was found righteous before God. Now, what I mean by righteous before God, It's because he believed God and he obeyed God. He built the ark, and by the ark, which represented Christ, it became his salvation. Brothers and sisters, it's amazing how deprived the humanity that we're born with is. No matter how good a person you might be, that nature is still there. Even the good things, the Lord says they are as filthy rags when you compare it to the humanity of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, testifies to the failure of this humanity. When you see the history of mankind in the Old Testament, you finally come to the book of Malachi, that last book. And what does it show us? These were the remnant, the ones that still knew God, knew about God. But what does he say of these ones? You know, everybody had fallen away, but there were still some that believed in God. And certainly, they were falling away from God. And Malachi is such a judgment upon God's people. He said, the Lord says in Malachi, if I am your father, where is my honor? You're not honoring me as your father. I am your master, but you do not fear me. You offer offerings to me that are polluted, they're stained, they're of no value. And then he says, listen to this, I have no pleasure in you. I have no pleasure in you. That is the tragic story of the Old Testament. And as it closes in Malachi, humanity is not attained. Humanity has failed. You have to stamp it with the big word failure. You know, you just say, got this big stamp, and he just says, failure. The whole history of mankind in relation to God. So what does this say to us? In humanity, there is an evil heart of unbelief. We see it in ourselves at times. It's become a hardness of heart. Man's heart became hardened, and it hardened and hardened and hardened again. It was hardened against the word of God. It was hardened against the word of the prophets. It was hardened against the revelation that God has given. All the revelation that's given, man is still hardened. Even Christ himself, man hardened his heart against him. The humanity has gone up. What we learn at the end of the book of the Old Testament is that humanity has gone beyond the point of no return. And God has said, you have so hardened your heart. You have said no to my ways. There is no remedy. That's what it says. In order to appreciate the humanity of Christ, we need to see our humanity, that old humanity that we've inherited from Adam. Even what we would consider good in ourselves, in our flesh, God sees as filthy rags. The Apostle Paul saw it in himself. Kenny just went through Romans 6, 7, and 8. And Paul saw, you know, he was a Christian, but he looked in himself and he tried to deal with that self-life, that defiled humanity. He tried to reform it. He tried to control it. And he came to his wit's end. And in desperation, remember, in Romans 8, he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. Have you got to that point in your Christian life? Oh, wretched man that I am. Brothers and sisters, We need to see that. But we don't need to end with that. He said, who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. And that was his answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Because that is where he found the perfect humanity, brothers and sisters. And that's what the New Testament is all about. The New Testament brings in the new humanity that God is after. He brings it to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the final and full type of the humanity that God is going to have. It's a tremendous thing here in Christ, brothers and sisters. All of that belongs to the perfection of man is found in Jesus Christ. If you want to see perfect humanity, you need to look at Jesus Christ. And thank God he came to this earth as a man to show us what perfect humanity is and that we can have it through simple faith. He has become the humanity that represents all that God wants in man. In 1 Corinthians, it says that he was the first, the first man was Adam, and he failed. And we have failed. In him was no hope. But then Christ came, and it says, as what? The last Adam. That tells you something. If Christ came in humanity as the last Adam, he represented Adam and all of that defiled humanity. And what does he do with that last Adam? In representing this fallen humanity, what does he do? He takes it into death with him on the cross. That's what he's done with this old humanity. He takes it with him into death. And he ends the Adamic race. Whether you know it or not, he ended the race. In God's eyes, it's over. It's gone. It's obliterated. It's no longer there. Thank God for that. It's something that God has done. You can't do it. But God has done it. The Adamic race is ended in the last Adam, our Lord Jesus. But there is more. God is not going to try to reform Adam. He just puts him away in death. But there's more. It also says Christ came as God's second man. God's second man. The new perfect humanity. Christ becomes the man God intended Adam to be. And this second man rises from the dead, triumphant over death. The word says, of God you are in Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ, he does come into your heart. But you're also, it says, put into Christ. So you and your fallen humanity was taken to the cross in Christ and put away. I don't know if you realize you're dead, but you are. That old humanity is dead in Christ. You look inside, you're going to see him very active. But you look at Christ, and that's where you are. He is dead. Brothers and sisters, an amazing spiritual thing has taken place. You have gone to the cross in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I mean, when you really see your humanity, you say, thank Lord, I agree with you, Lord. You needed to put this thing away. It's terrible. Second man. But brothers and sisters, just as you went into death with Christ on the cross, you rose again in Christ as he rose from the grave. And it says in the word that you became a new creation in him. You've become a new creation, a new humanity in Christ. It is in you, that humanity. The second man is in you. That explains a lot about Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that perfect humanity that's in you. The whole of humanity, the old fallen nature, has been put aside. And the new humanity is brought in by Jesus Christ. It says, he is what? The firstborn among many brethren. So now, he is the firstborn of this new humanity. And now you've been born into it as well. Now, here's the problem. You know already that you have that old humanity with you. It's been done away with in Christ, but it has to be made practical in your life. And that's a progressive thing. And how is it ended in you, brothers and sisters? It's ended in you through the discipline of the Holy Spirit and the work of the cross in your life as he begins to cut away that old nature in you. He reveals it to you in some aspect of your life, in your daily life. He says, that's the old man. And you say, I agree with you, Lord. He's dead, and I put him off. And that's how it's practically worked out. In other words, I think I said this a long time ago, you're becoming what you already are in Christ. You are becoming what you already are in Christ. And that's about a mystery, really, but it is spiritual. It is from God, and it's God's way. You are becoming what you already are in Christ. Thank the Lord for that. Remember this, though. You'll never find that new perfect humanity in yourself, in your self life. It's always in Christ. That's why it says you have to keep your eyes on Christ, on Jesus, brothers and sisters. If you keep your eyes on yourself, it'll be tragic. Was it Paul Bunyan, what did he write? The Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, what was the guy's name in Pilgrim's Progress? Christian, thank you. That's obvious, right? Christian, little Christian. Remember he was out in the field raking the mud, and he kept looking down at the mud, and this golden glory was above him, but he always just kept looking at the mud, looking for something good. And it was right there all the time. He just wouldn't lift up his head to look at it. Well, that's just a little example of the life that we're living today. It is a great transformation that God is doing in our life. He is transforming us into the image of Christ. And that's why the Lord said he wanted to bring many sons to glory. He's committed to that. He's committed to bring you to glory. And what does that mean? It means to bring you to the fullness of Christ that is in you, to be transformed into his image. Paul said it very clearly. He said, it's not I, it's Christ. And in Ephesians 4:22 and 23, he says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man after God, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off, put on. It's like a cloak. Put off, put on. It's been done in Christ, but he said, put that coat off. It's no good. It's got holes in it. Put on the new one. Okay. Let's look at the new humanity in Christ. And this was really my burden. The rest of it was kind of needed to really see this new humanity in Christ. I pray that the Lord will open our eyes. I know my speaking is poor, but may the Lord open our eyes to see this new humanity in Christ. Apart from sin, Christ is one of us. He's like us. He's touched with the same feelings that we have. He experienced the same infirmities that we experience. It says in all points he was tempted like we're tempted, and so is able to help those that are tempted. That's our Lord Jesus. When you look at his miracles, it reflects the compassion and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't he always merciful? Brothers and sisters, I remember the widow of Nain. I don't know if you remember her, but I think it's in Luke. Her son is being carried through the city. He's passed away, and they have him up on a platform, and he's going through the city. And the Lord looks at that situation, and it says he had compassion. It just touched his heart, so compassionate. And he went, as you know, and touched that platform, and the young man was brought back to life. Oh, how desperately this widow woman needed her son, and the Lord brought him back to life. That was the compassion of our Lord's heart. It just touched him. I think of the 10 lepers, remember? 10 lepers, the Lord was just passing by. He didn't go to them. They started yelling for him, and he turned around, and we remember that he healed all 10 lepers. He was so compassionate. He went up, touched them, healed them. Nobody wanted to touch a leper, but he did. And brothers and sisters, look at our Lord's heart. 9 went away. 1 returned and worshiped him and recognized him and bowed down to him. And what did the Lord say? Where are the other 9? Don't you see? Our Lord's heart was wounded. He had reached out in a mighty way and delivered these ones from such a great a disease. And it represents sin in our lives. He delivered them, brothers and sisters, and they did not return to him. And he was hurt, and he pointed it out. His heart was revealed in the parables. I think of the prodigal son. Remember, we all know that. The prodigal said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I'm going away." He goes away. He wastes it all. It's all gone. He's living among the pigs, eating the corn cobs that are fed to the pigs. And he finally wakes up and sees his condition. So I'll go back to my father. I'll just be a slave in his house. They're a lot better off than I am. And he went back. And what did the father do? He saw him in the distance. I don't know how long he was gone. But he must have been every day looking out over the horizon. And he sees his son. Does he just wait there in indignation, waiting to admonish his son? No. He runs up to him and he grabs him and he hugs him and he receives him. He receives him with joy and has a feast. He forgives him and even restores him to his former place, brothers and sisters. That is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of his physical life on earth. And I'll read these because I got to move along. He was born a helpless baby. As a child, he submitted himself to the authority of his parents. He was hungry. He got thirsty. He worked and he got weary. He had to rest and sleep like we do. He suffered pain, physical pain. He learned a trade, carpenter, his father's trade. And he worked at that trade for 14 years. In his moral life, how moral was our Lord Jesus? He always had a sense of duty about him, unswerving duty. He said, what did he say at 12 years old when he was found in the temple with the teachers? And his father and mother questioned him, why did you do this to us? He said, well, look, don't you know I had to be about my father's business? Unswerving sense of duty. He was conscious of right and wrong. He knew the pressures of temptation and resisted those. And I'll talk about it in a minute. You know, Satan tempted him in the desert and he overcame. He loved the Father. He had a life of self-denial, even at Calvary. He denied himself and he said, Father, not my will, but thine. That perfect humanity. He was always sincere and very courageous man as he faced the hatred of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he was always humble. And we can never forget at the Lord's table how the disciples were arguing about who was going to be first in the kingdom. And the Lord just humbled himself, the perfect man, and washed the feet of those imperfect disciples. The perfect man humbled himself. Emotionally, he experienced joy and sorrow, wonder and surprise. He expressed love and anger. Remember, he got indignant with the Pharisees and he called them vipers and sons of the devil. But it was righteous. It was a righteous indignation. Something that I don't know that in our old humanity we could ever have. I know we couldn't. He felt pain of disappointment. Oh, how the disciples disappointed our Lord. But he was faithful. He loved them till the end. And, you know, he wept. Remember, he wept over Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' grave. Mentally, he grew in wisdom and stature. That's what the word said. He grew in wisdom and stature. He learned like we do. His mind developed as ours do. Now, they say we use about 10%, maybe. I'm sure his was 100. But perfect mind, you know, the most brilliant mind ever on this earth. And as he grew, he became aware that God himself was his father. Joseph may have taken care of him on earth, but he realized that God was his father. And just as I mentioned a moment ago, at 12, he said, don't you know I have to be about my father's business? And it wasn't carpentry he was talking about. He did learn. And in that same incident, when they went back to the temple and found him there, what was he doing? If you'll remember, it says that he was listening to the teachers and asking them questions. It says they were amazed at his understanding and answers. Brothers and sisters, he knew that Old Testament, you know. He learned. As a man, he was not omniscient. I can't say it. Somebody help me. Omniscient, thank you. Which means all-knowing. Now, as I read the Gospels, I say, boy, it sure appears he was all-knowing, you know. But he wasn't. Just as I said a moment ago, he learned. He was asking questions and learning. Also, he acted on the information that he received. For instance, at the death of John the Baptist, He said he departed into a desert place. And when he heard Lazarus' death, he waited 2 days. So it was based on what he was hearing. It is a mystery. The Son of God, the all-knowing one, the omniscient one, and yet, as Son of Man, his knowledge is limited. Now, if you're still not convinced, remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples concerning the end day. And Jesus said, "No one knows, not even the Son, only the Father." So he's limited. He learned from the Word and the revelation that the Father gave to him. Now, I want to help us a little bit as I thought about this. You know, in Ephesians, Paul prayed that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, think about that. He always had the spirit of wisdom and revelation upon him. It was always there. And later, Paul himself said to the Galatians, "I went up by revelation." He had received revelation through the Spirit. So the spirit of wisdom and revelation was always on our Lord Jesus. He always was in unclouded communion with the Father, totally dependent on the Father. And as I said before, he said this, "I can do nothing without the Father. What the Father does, I do." That was his life. He was without sin, we know that. He had a sinless human nature. What we see in Christ is human nature as God intended it to be. He had no consciousness of sin in himself. He was without sin. And I read this from Scroggie, and brothers and sisters, this really touched my heart. I really kind of got a glimpse of this perfect humanity. And I'm going to read it, and I hope the Lord will enlighten it in your heart like it did to me the day I read it. And Scroggie said this, "He never apologized for anything because he didn't need to. He never said he was sorry for anything he did or said." Oh, how often I have to say, "I'm sorry." He never admitted he made any mistake, because he didn't. But how many do we make? He never showed any sign of regret or remorse for misused or lost opportunity. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are opportunities we lose sometimes. He never exhibited any consciousness of guilt. There was none there. Brothers and sisters, isn't that wonderful? Oh, well, one day we'll experience that same thing. No consciousness of guilt. But it's necessary for us now because of the old humanity. He never acknowledged sin in himself, and so he never asked for forgiveness. We have to, don't we? He never had an evil thought. He never felt the pain of an accusing conscience. He never manifested any trace of healed emotional scars, nor memory of defeat. This is the all, the brothers and sisters, whoops, I got to turn this way out, I got to move. This, I'm sorry, because this was a point that I wanted to get across so much. This is a new humanity that lives in you. Think of that. There's new humanity that lives in you. Oh, when it says we need to live by the life of Christ, how much we need to, brothers and sisters. You can never have it apart from Christ. We want to possess it in our old self life, but God isn't going to do that. You're always only going to find it in Christ. But brothers and sisters, thank God we are being transformed. Just as Adam was tested, our Lord Jesus' new humanity was tested. Remember when he was baptized, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit for his public ministry. And the Spirit led him into the desert, and he was 40 days there fasting before God in communion with the Father. Brothers and sisters, he was preparing to meet the Lord, Satan head on. And as you read the temptations of Satan, you see that he was trying to get Christ to act out of himself, out of that self-life, to act for himself, to be self-dependent, to be self-serving. And that was Adam's failure, brothers and sisters. He tempted Christ, brothers and sisters. He was hungry. He said, make the bread. Christ wouldn't do it. Unless the Father told him to, he would not do it. He wanted him to act in his own power to provide for himself. He tempted Christ to prove that he was the Son of God. Remember, by jumping off the peak, the pinnacle, and that the Lord would come and save him if he was a Son of God. He wouldn't do it. Nothing out of himself. He tempted Christ with all the kingdoms of the world, all its riches, power, fame, and fortune. And the Lord denied it all. He overcame, brothers and sisters. Oh, we see today, it's very easy to see, men grasping for power, grasping for fame, grasping for fortune. That's the self-life. Anyway, Christ, the second man, the new humanity, prevailed over Satan. And he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Now, I love Darby's assessment of this, and I'm only interpreting what Darby said, because when you read Darby, sometimes you have to read it 10 times to finally get it. But anyway, I'll read what my interpretation of what our dear brother said. He had bound the strong man, and he went out in the power of Spirit into Galilee, and many received and responded to his word. He was spoiling the strong man's goods. I like that. I like that. Look at his humanity at the Lord's Supper. It was the Passover meal, and soon he himself was going to become the Passover lamb. And what did he say? With great desire, I desire to be with you disciples. That was his heart. He just wanted to be with them at this crucial hour of his life. He wanted to be in fellowship. He got consolation from just being with them. Imagine that. And you know how cantankerous they were. They were arguing about who was going to be the first, you know, and sit at his right hand and left hand. And I mentioned it as before, the Lord just humbled himself and washed their feet. What humanity in our Lord Jesus Christ. He washes your feet, brothers and sisters. He washes your feet. Look at his humanity at Gethsemane. Now, the sufferings of Christ are in two parts. One in Gethsemane and the second on the cross. The one in Gethsemane was his fight against the Satan and the power of death and the fear of death, which is mighty and powerful. The second is on the cross, where he had to undergo God's judgment upon him on our behalf for our sins. In Gethsemane, we see the perfect dependent man. He is in fellowship with the Father as he's there, as he's praying. He is in fellowship. And he faces Satan, who has the keys of death. And this is necessary, brothers and sisters, because man, in our old humanity, is in bondage to death. and through the fear of death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. That bondage had to be broken, brothers and sisters. It's finally accomplished on the cross. But he had to face Satan and that great power and oppression of all the satanic forces upon his soul. He takes Peter, James, and John, and we see his humanity. He says, I want you to be here. I'm going a little ways further, but I want you to pray. And then he says, my soul is overwhelmed. My soul is overwhelmed. Have you ever had your soul overwhelmed? There's been a few times in my life where my soul, I felt, was overwhelmed. But nothing anywhere near the extent of the pressure that our Lord was feeling. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow unto death. He felt the very power of death upon him, brothers and sisters. And he wanted those three to pray for him. He goes a little farther, and he's before the Father. And he faced up Satan and the great power of death. The full force of death and the fear of death was upon him, brothers and sisters. Satan was trying to crush his soul at that point. And also, as he was before the Father, he was having to consider what he would face when God judged him and the sins of man on the cross of Calvary. It said, brothers and sisters, that he was in deep anguish of soul. And this anguish was so profound, he begins to sweat drops of blood. It was so intense, that battle. And the Father even has to send angels to help him through this. That's how powerful it was. We know the atmosphere was so oppressive that the disciples couldn't pray. They fell asleep. And finally, he cries out. This is his humanity. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he's before the Father three times. And in triumph, he finally says, if it's not possible, thy will be done. It was settled. It was settled. He had rebuffed all the power and force of the fear of death that came upon him. He overcame as a man, not as deity. Look at the cross and his humanity. The Lord, we know, suffered at the hands of man. What did he suffer? Violence, hostility, unrighteousness, desertion, denial, betrayal, forsaking. That was all a deep sorrow to the Lord's heart. He didn't laugh it off, brothers and sisters. He didn't just shake it off. It was a deep sorrow in his heart. And in his physical suffering, brothers and sisters, Roger went into this a few weeks ago out of Psalm 22. He says, the bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls have surrounded me. They gaped upon me with their mouths. And as a ravening and a roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. and you have brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I see all my bones. They look and stare at me. That was his physical suffering, brothers and sisters. But in his perfect humanity, the Lord on the cross said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't understand that, brothers and sisters. But that's what he said. The humanity of our Lord Jesus. And the thief on the cross. One reviled him that the other one said, no, no. Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom. Imagine that. Imagine the Lord in all of his perfect humanity saying, here is one I need to reach out to in the midst of the cross. And he says, you'll be with me in paradise. Brothers and sisters, we're all sitting here. I think we're all believers. We will be with him in paradise. Praise the Lord. Or if he comes soon, we'll meet him at the throne. But brothers and sisters, this is our Lord Jesus. And in that ninth hour, darkness came across the whole earth. And it's because God could no longer look upon his son because he began taking on all the sins of mankind. And brothers and sisters, it says something that to this day I still don't understand, but it said as he was going through that process, he became sin itself. And God's judgment fell on our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this must have been like battery acid to his soul. I can't think of anything else any more horrible. God had turned away, and for the first time in all of eternity, he experienced separation in his soul from the Father and the Father's presence. He had never known anything in all of eternity except communion with his Father. Now in time, as a man, he's deprived of that. Only one who has experienced such communion can know the depths of such suffering. Darby put it like this. The depths of the Lord's suffering could only be measured by the joy of unbroken communion he had known with the Father. We cannot grasp those depths, brothers and sisters, or the horrors that he faced in that condition. And in his humanity, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's his humanity, brothers and sisters. But thank God, he triumphs and he finally cries, it is finished. He declares, it is finished. The work of redemption is done. And into thy hands I commit my spirit. Oh, brothers and sisters, his communion with the Father had been restored. And he would go into death, but he would raise again. Brothers and sisters, the story doesn't end at the cross. Praise the Lord. He rose from the dead. He walked on this earth for 40 days, revealing himself. He ascended back to the Father from the Mount of Olives. And that man, that humanity, sits upon the throne today with the right hand of the Father. He has double glory. He has the glory as the Son of God, which he had before he became man. And he also has the glory of the Son of God, the perfect humanity, the glory that belongs to him. Then on the throne, brothers and sisters, this man was anointed. And that anointing oil fell down on 120 believers at Pentecost. And they became amazingly quickened into the body of this new man. So this new man is Christ the head and Christ his church, the body of Jesus Christ, of which we are a part. Brothers and sisters, I know I haven't in any way done anything adequate to the sharing on the humanity of the Christ. I do pray, though, that the Lord would, in the days coming, really touch each one of us with spirit of revelation, that we could see him in his humanity. The perfect man, that perfect man that is now in you and I, and the desires to be expressed in our life. Christ is the last Adam and the second man. Pilate said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." This morning, may we behold the man. Lord, we come to you. Lord, we have to say, Lord, it's only by revelation that we can really see who you are, that perfect humanity that we now have a part in. Lord, how blessed we are. Lord Jesus, only you could bear our sins on Calvary's cross. You were the spotless, perfect Lamb, and you died for us, that imperfect humanity, Lord. Lord, we just want to glory in your work on Calvary's cross and on what you've done. There's a man in the glory. Amen.